Please turn to the book of Proverbs. We've been going through the book of Proverbs this summer in our series, Foolproof. And this morning, we want to bring you a message entitled, Foolproof, Living Without Hot Sauce. Now, I have to turn over here to one of our secretaries. Beth, I've got to ask you the question. Did you have in mind my sermon this morning when you had the fiery background, at least it looked like fire? Did you have that in mind, or is that just coincidence? It's just coincidence. I thought, boy, she's reading my mind or something. But I saw that fire, and I thought, okay, hot sauce, and we're going to be talking about anger here this morning, but sometimes that's the way it works, and sometimes it just works like that. If you have your Bibles open there, Proverbs chapter 14, and I'm going to let you remain seated. We've got several verses that I want to read here this morning, beginning with Proverbs 14 and verse number 29. Notice the scripture says this, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Look over now in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15 and verse number 1. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Look at Proverbs 15 and verse number 18. "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 19. Just a couple of chapters later, in Proverbs 19 and verse number 19, our final verse I want to give you is this. "A man of great wrath," verse number 19 says, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask this morning that you would just help us to even focus on this area. And Lord, I pray that we would learn here not to have anger, the sinful kind, in our lives. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each and every one who's hearing this morning. And Lord, give us here your direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told that in the latter 1800s, Alfred Lord Tennyson invited a Russian nobleman to his estate. And early one morning, this nobleman took off with the dogs and guns and a couple of his servants, and he returned about midday, and Tennyson asked him how he was doing. At which point, this man said this, "Not very well, I shot two peasants." Thinking that he had mispronounced, he said, "Oh, listen, around here we pronounce it with a PH sound, pheasants, and you know, I think what you meant to say is, you know, I shot two pheasants." And the man corrected him and said, "No, I didn't make a mistake. I didn't misspeak." He said, "You see," he said, "my servants were irritating me so much, they weren't doing what I wanted them to do, so I just went and shot two peasants." Not a very good thing to do. You know, anger is, you know, something that has a wide variety of meanings. It is an emotion. I would suggest to you that it is a natural emotion, but in and of itself, it is not always sin. After all, the Bible actually defines God with anger. God is a righteous judge. He is a holy judge. In fact, the Bible says that God is angry even every day about something. Psalm 7 and verse number 11 says, "God judgeth the righteous," and God is angry with the wicked every day. It cannot be wrong if God is doing it. We are even commanded in Ephesians 4 and verse number 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath." Now, I happen to believe that this topic here is pertinent to every one of us because we are living in an angry day. There's more and more evidence in our society, as our society gets more and more away from God, that as society vents, that venting is not good. It comes out, there's more violence. You know, I'm sure you've been paying attention to the more, the murders and the domestic abuse. And, you know, we see this thing, it's cropping up, you know, at work, at school. You know, even this last week, it cropped up at a baseball game. There's, you know, you can't even go to a baseball game out in D.C. without, you know, there being somebody shooting a gun or somebody getting angry. It's a problem, and it's a problem that does not always stay outside of the church. Therefore, what I'm going to suggest is that you try and live without hot sauce. Now, I mean that in a sense, not of, I can use some hot sauce on, you know, some food once in a while, but I chose here a picture here with an angry face. But what I'm suggesting here is that you can live your life without sinful anger. You know, anger is an awful lot like hot sauce. There can be a good application for it, but you don't want to douse your whole meal with hot sauce. At least most people wouldn't do that. And likewise, there are probably sometimes in some sensitivities where, you know, the hot sauce would not be appropriate. Again, the verse in Ephesians says, "Be ye angry and sin not." You know, I have to mention about Solomon, since we have been studying through the book of Proverbs, that Solomon exhibits here a problem that we preachers, we encounter all the time. And that is living what we preach. Backing up with actions what we say. Keeping from being a hypocrite. Now, I will tell you that it is always a challenge. In many respects, Solomon was a hypocrite. There's so many things that I could point out to you that Solomon, you know, said but did not do. For instance, you know, you see the way that, you know, he has this emphasis, and we talked about this here recently, where he said, you know, you need to stay away, my son, stay away from the strange woman. You know, too bad Solomon didn't heed his own advice, because the Bible actually even says it this way, that Solomon loved many strange women. And it was all of those wives and those concubines that the Bible says turned his heart away from the Lord. He was not consistent in what he preached. But I'll tell you something else. He was also not consistent when he preached about sinful anger. You know, for instance, the Bible mentions, because Solomon had gotten away from the Lord. Solomon wrote this. He wrote, we believe, the book of Proverbs when he was younger, when he was a young king, at the beginning, when he was fresh, when he's pure, when he had his intentions were right. And when he was young, he wrote these proverbs. But then later on, when those wives and those concubines turned his heart away from God toward idolatry and away from the things of God, his heart was no longer right. When that happened, God, in turn, being a holy God, had to judge him. Did you know that God, the Bible says, it's in the scriptures here, that God raised up three adversaries, three enemies, three provokers? Two of those men, they were foreigners, men by the name of Hadad and Rezon. But one of them was homegrown, one of them was an Israeli, a man by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, at the time, was a young man that was put in charge of all of the labor. Solomon had a lot of what I call grunt work that he had to have done. You know, the temple was, you know, built of stones. Stones had to be quarried. Stones had to be moved. He had a lot of work that had to be done with his many buildings. And because of that, he hired somebody to be over them, a foreman, if you please. That foreman's name was Jeroboam. But the Bible tells us that one day a prophet came to Jeroboam and revealed to him the future being the prophecy that he one day would reign over 10 of the 12 tribes. And life was never the same from then on between Jeroboam and Solomon. In fact, Rehoboam probably, you know, irritated him and probably complained and probably said, you know, I'm going to be having your job one day. And, you know, there's even the thought that maybe he even tried to lead a coup, a revolt. But here's what the Bible says. Solomon became so angry. This one man, Jeroboam, so got under his skin. 1 Kings 11:40 says, therefore Solomon sought to kill him. You ever been so angry with somebody? Hopefully not. That you thought about, you know, you even entertained the notion. Again, I'm just pointing out to you that here Solomon was not actually somebody who lived always what he preached. He became a raving maniac going about trying to kill another guy. Now let's examine anger, because I mentioned to you just the premise here this morning. And the premise is that anger is not always sinful. However, this morning, considering the book of Proverbs, Proverbs warns us against sinful anger. When is anger sinful? Well, this morning I want to share with you, first of all, we need to be careful about sudden anger. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Notice what Solomon says. Because Solomon says here in Proverbs 14, verse 17, he that is soon angry. dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. We need to be careful about rash tempers and a quick temper. It's always foolish. Now, by the way, this proverb has two different evil sins that are under consideration. Proverbs, many times Solomon, what he did was he contrasted two opposing and yet similar things under the topic of anger. There's sometimes when anger is, well, it's just off the cuff. And then there's other times when it is very organized in our minds, premeditated. We put some thought into it. Now, notice in this proverb, he contrasts, first of all, he that is soon angry, he that is impulsive. Got to be careful about your impulsiveness. You have to be careful about that. He that is soon angry, the Bible says, is foolish. Now, it's also interesting, just to give you a little bit of a word study, but the word fool, in the book of Proverbs, as well as the Old Testament, but especially in Proverbs, there are two main words that are translated fool. One is the Hebrew word evil that is pictured by a bull. Sometimes we even say somebody is bullheaded. The other word is the word kesil. It is a word that describes somebody that is not bullheaded, but let's take another animal, somebody who is pigheaded. What is the difference? That the bull is always charging. The bull is always impulsive. The pig, on the other hand, is going to be sitting there in the pig pen, is going to be sitting behind the scenes and usually with their mouth. But the word that is used here is the one that describes the bull-headed foolishness, evil. You know, that fits when it says he that is soon angry is foolish. Now, by the way, let's notice another proverb. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says this, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Though this verse does not talk about anger, it does talk about impulsiveness. And wouldn't you know the same word for fool, the word folly here is also the same word for fool that's used in the other verse. It's talking about the evil, the bull-headed fool. In other words, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, we might even say, is a bull-headed fool. You've rashly answered a matter before you've heard it. You've rashly come to a decision without even gathering all of the facts. Have you heard about, this is a lame joke, but have you heard about the dog named August? August the dog was always trying to chase a mule named Conclusion. One day August jumped at Conclusion and bit him. Conclusion kicked back at August. And that is how we ended up with the last day of August. Now let that sink into you. Again, I know it was a lame joke, but the truth of the matter is we all jump to conclusions. You know, I said it a few weeks ago. I said, in my opinion, we have too many opinions. We are too opinionated. You know, everybody comments, everybody's got an opinion about, you know, the game. Just watch a game and you're going to find a multitude of opinions about the refereeing, about the play, about the coaching. And everybody's got, you know, we've all become these professional commentators. And the problem is that rashness, that impulsiveness, it oftentimes comes out in anger. Have you ever yelled at a game? Have you ever been angry? Have you ever been frustrated? Have you ever, you know, yelled at the coach, yelled at the referee? I'm sure some here would have to say yes. I know my hand would be raised. And listen, we have to be careful about that. By the way, can you see this also in the life of another Bible character, Jonah? Jonah was angry. What kind of anger did Jonah have? You know, it's strange, but it's an important part of the story of Jonah that near the end, after Jonah has gone around, again, he's been through a whale for 40 days, or excuse me, for 3 days. He's been around in the whale and then come out, and now he's preached for 40 days, and he's been around Nineveh, and he's given them the message, and they have repented, they have turned, and God likewise has turned his wrath against the city. And the Bible tells us that at the end of the 40 days, that Jonah basically set up a camp on a hill overlooking the city, and he was intent, he was sadistically thinking he was going to see fireworks. He was thinking that God was going to rain fire down on the city. He was expecting, he was sadistic, he was wanting to see them burn to fry. And the Bible says that in the midst of this, God, by the way, God, opposite of our rashness, is actually very much under control. And God actually very graciously dealt with Jonah. How? He taught him a lesson. Jonah's on the hillside, so God, first of all, raised up, and this is almost like instantaneous, like over just simply in a day, God raised up a plant that ballooned over him, an umbrella plant that shaded him from the heat. Then God raised up a worm, and Jonah was enjoying here the cover when all of a sudden a worm was created, and God sent that worm here to destroy the plant. So it happens very quickly that this plant umbrellas over him, then the plant with this worm is destroyed and shrivels up, and then God sent an east wind. Now you have to, by the way, yeah, I know we've had some hot days, but we're talking about the Middle East. And when you think about how hot it was there for Jonah, it would have been off of the charts. It would have been beyond their record of calculation. And it's a wind, an east wind, and the east is bringing the heat from even further into the desert. And all of this hot, it comes and blows against Jonah. And Jonah practically curses as he is angry. And he's angry as well. He's angry against God. Why? He says, God, I knew that you are slow to anger. I knew that you are merciful. I knew that you'd forgive them. It's strange that a preacher would get upset at some people getting saved, some people that get right with God. But Jonah did. Did you know there are two times in the story of Jonah that God turns to Jonah and he asks him this question? It's a question of conviction. Doest thou well to be angry? By the way, God never asks a question that he doesn't know the answer to. When he asked him that question, that was not a question of, you know, we don't know what's right or what's wrong. God knew. He was trying to point out to him, you're not right. You do not well to be angry. You see, Jonah had what we would call sinful anger. Why? Because it was rash. It came up in a day. And it was wrong. It was wrongly pointed. Now, if you find yourself that you have a hard time dealing with things, and you're always kind of flying off the handle, you're always, you know, just venting, and you vent sometimes, you know, to your spouse, and you vent to your kids, you vent to your parents, and you're always sort of just mouthing off, and, you know, it just simply comes out. What can you do? Well, I would tell you that there are three things. First of all, you need to stop blaming others. You know, the problem of our society is that everybody's a victim and nobody is taking responsibility for anything. Stop blaming others. It's not your ethnicity. It's not your nationality. Don't say, well, I am this ethnicity, so therefore, you know, we just simply lose our temper. You know, we just simply are angry. It's not your parents' fault. It's not how you were raised. I can tell you, by the way, some of the most controlled people in the world came out of uncontrolled parenting. It's not your parents. You're going to have to answer to God for yourself. But in addition, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault why you are, angry and suddenly just simply venting. But I would say as well, you need to repent. That means you need to change your mind. And then thirdly, you need to change. That is your actions. Learn to do something. You know, we oftentimes, you know, say count to 10. I would suggest maybe 10 is not a big enough number for some. Maybe you need to count as far as you can. Maybe you need to go and, you know, put yourself in an ice box. Maybe you need to put some ice on your tongue and some ice on your face. Listen, I don't know what you need to do, but I would tell you this. It's not right for you to continue on if you have a problem of sudden anger. Sudden anger is always sinful. But not only sudden anger, but secondly, be careful of personal anger. When is anger sinful? I will tell you, it's always sinful when it's personally driven, when it's directed at a person or in defense of yourself. You know, when it is selfish, anger because of what somebody did to me, it becomes personal. I, by the way, heard an interesting, you know, story about a professional hockey player that, you know, he was at the peak of his game. If I told you his name, you would know the name. But this professional hockey player, he was always, you know, getting in trouble. And one day it took his 8-year-old daughter to just simply say, Daddy, you're a good hockey player. But you know what? You can't score goals if you're always in the penalty box. And he thought about it and he said, she's right. He stopped fighting and he started scoring goals. One of the biggest goal scorers in history. Now, I'm simply saying that, listen, you need to be careful about having this personal affront, and you know, everything is personal. It's all about me. You know, we have a problem in our society, and how many times do we hear somebody say, and I will tell you that you and I, we sometimes even say this in our vocabulary. We say, I am offended. Can I tell you that you may as well admit here that you're sinning? Because when you are saying you are offended, what you are saying is you are offended. It's personal. And you, as if you deserve what? And I will tell you that, you know, when you think about even what the Bible says, Psalm 119 and verse 165 says, I think about this oftentimes, great peace have they which love thy law. And get this, and nothing shall offend them. You know, if you love God and you love the book, you love the Bible, you are not going to be offended at everything and everyone. By the way, think about Christ. Christ didn't get offended. If there's anybody that we would say might have been justified, it was Christ who was put on the cross, hanging on the cross, was spit upon, was reviled. And yet the Bible says he opened not his mouth. He did not take offense. He even said, Father, forgive them. Do you know the basic story of Moby Dick? Herman Melville's main character beside the whale is a monomaniacal captain by the name of Captain Ahab. And Captain Ahab, if you know the basic story, you know that earlier, before we meet him, the backstory is that at a younger year, he had actually had this encounter with this whale, and this whale had gotten the better of him and had bit off a leg. And that is why he walks around with a wooden leg. But he's now the captain of a ship, and he's really insane with anger. He is driven by anger, and what is it all about? It's all about revenge. And so what does he do? The story, if you know it, is basically of one man and what anger will do, where he is willing to risk the ship, all of his sailors, and obviously himself, as at the very end, he goes and fights off of this one little craft. He gets out there and fights Moby Dick and is dragged down to the bottom. It destroys him. Anger destroys in the story of Moby Dick. You know, therefore, we need to realize that a couple of things are true. Because when we say here that anger should not be personal, we have to be careful about personal anger. That would mean this, that anger against another man is always sinful. Likewise, this just goes to reckon that anger against God. Did you know that if you are ever angry at God, that automatically makes it sinful? Because anger, the only time that anger is ever right is when it's on in defense of God. It is for God. For instance, think about Jesus Christ. The Bible even tells us of, I believe, not one but two times where he cleansed the temple. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, I believe on those two occasions, there was not one bit of selfishness on the part of Christ. In fact, if you even notice the way he phrased it, he could have phrased it, you know, because he was God, so he was defending himself. But he even phrased it, my Father's house, and you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house for my Father's house. So even the way that it's phrased by Christ out of his own mouth, he is not doing it in a selfish way. He's doing it on behalf of God. That is the anger that is right and righteous. It is on behalf of God. It is not against him. You know, I will tell you that when we personalize anger, it brings out the worst of sin, self and selfishness. You know, I was assisting in a soccer game not too long ago. I was an assistant ref, and it happened to be a very high-level proficient. It was 19-year-old boys, and this was a Premier League game, and it was very, very heated and very contested. And I was an assistant, but the referee that was the center referee was taking things personal to a high level. to which it started coming out of his mouth. And, you know, obviously the language was degraded, but in addition, it was just simply consuming him. And I tried to tell him, I tried to explain, and this is my philosophy with refereeing. Good refs are invisible, if possible. You do not want to have the referee be the center of attention. We don't come to watch referees. We come to watch players play. We come to watch a game. The game is not the referee running and shooting and scoring. It's about the players playing and the players that are competing. And good referees know how to manage things without taking things personally. Now, I wonder how many times that we have taken offense at something that was said by our spouse or something that was said by mom and dad and something that was said even by children. And we say to ourselves, that just irked me, that got under my skin. You are admitting you are wrong. That's sinful anger. You see, what you need to do is you need to make it about God. You need to defend His righteousness. You need to defend Him. Make your temple cleansings. By the way, it's interesting. I put this down. Jesus wasn't cleansing the temple every day. He did it two times, I believe, at the beginning and at the end of His ministry, and He did it for a purpose. You know, if you're angry every day, there's probably something wrong. If you're frustrated every single day, there's something wrong. Maybe you need to change your job. Maybe you need to change and move out of the neighborhood. Maybe you need to, you know, change and do something different and maybe drive a different way to work. You know, some of us, you know, the problem is we're driving that same congested area every single day and it just gets under our skin and we want road rage. Well, listen, why don't you go the back roads? You say, but that'll take longer. Oh, yeah, but it sure will be a much more righteous way. See, I'm simply saying that we need to be careful about when anger becomes personal. But third and finally, what do we also learn from Proverbs? We need to be careful about expired anger. You know the verses I mentioned in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Even legitimate anger needs to be temporary. It has to expire. There has to be an expiration date. That we notice in Proverbs, for instance, Proverbs 19, verse 11, the Bible says, and I love this verse, you ought to, by the way, some of these verses you ought to write down, Proverbs 19, 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Did you know that you can choose whether or not to pick it up? You can choose whether or not it needs attention. You know, just like the Supreme Court does not hear every appeal that is brought to them, they decide this is worthy of a case or not with us. We don't need to weigh in on everything, but they only have a select number of hearings a year, and as such, we should be the same way. Godly people do not retain anger, they retain forgiveness. I heard somebody say it this way, anger is temporary insanity, therefore do not let it become permanent. I think that's a good saying. Have you ever, by the way, written a letter that was scorching hot? I know I've done this. My advice is don't send it right away. If you wrote it, or an email, or text, you know, text is hard because once you hit that send button, it's gone. But if there's any way for you to just hold off, don't send it, don't mail it, don't click on it. Wait. Wait and cool down. I've done this where I've taken a letter that I wrote and I waited the next day and I rewrote it. Did you know invariably every single time I find that it's less intense and I care less? It goes from hot to being warm. And if I do this again, I've waited another day and then rewritten it again. And it goes from hot to warm to cold. In fact, so much so, many times I just simply said, I don't need to send the letter at all. You know, isn't that exactly what that verse is saying? It's the discretion of a man to defer his anger. Put it off. Just delay it. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. Again, I'm talking about, you know, that we sometimes hang on to some things, and hanging on to things ends up destroying. It destroys us. It destroys those around us. You know, I heard a story about a despondent woman who was walking about the beach when she saw a bottle in the sand. She picked it up and she pulled out the cork and whoosh, a big flash of smoke appeared and a genie came out of the bottle. The genie said, "Oh, I'm so thankful you have released me from the bottle. To show my thanks, of course, I will grant you 3 wishes, anything that you wish. But," he said, "I'm a special genie, and I just want to let you know that whatever you wish, your boyfriend will get double." Well, this particular young lady said, "You know, yesterday that would have been good, but you know, my boyfriend and I had a falling out, and I'm now his ex-girlfriend. He found another girl today. I'm really mad at him, but you really, I can wish for 3 things? And the genie said, "Yes, but just keep in mind, whatever you wish for, your boyfriend or ex will get double." So the woman thought real hard and said, "Okay, I wish for $1 million. And all of a sudden, $1 million appears. But then all of a sudden, along comes her boyfriend flashing, "Hey, guess what I found on the sand? $2 million. And he's proud and bragging in front of her. Then she said, "Okay, my second wish, I wish for a big diamond." And all of a sudden, along comes a big diamond, but then came her boyfriend, ex-boyfriend, with 2. Then all of a sudden, she's down to her last wish. And the genie said, "What do you want? What do you wish for?" She said, "Now, let me just ask this again. Are you sure that whatever I wish for my boyfriend or ex-boyfriend will get double?" And the genie said, "Yes, I told you, and it will happen that way. Whatever you wish for, your boyfriend or ex will get double." And that is when a maniacal smile came across her face. As she plotted, as she thought, and she rubbed her hands, she said, "Okay, here's my last wish. I wish for you to scare me half to death." Just half to death. Listen, this morning, I don't know if you're carrying a grudge. And I don't know if it happened with your boyfriend yesterday, girlfriend yesterday. Doesn't matter. But listen, let it go. It's not worth. I can tell you people that have just simply, they've been stuck in misery because they chose to be miserable. And life is too precious. Life is too short. Besides all the time that you're, I know one of the favorite hobbies of people that do not forgive is to lay awake at night and think and dwell on how can they get even. You realize that while you're doing that, you're not praying for somebody. You're not meditating on Scripture. Did you realize you're not thanking the Lord? You're not praising Him? In other words, in a sense here, you need to make a good trade and you need to get rid of the bad and put in its place some good. I'm simply saying that there is a place for anger, anger that is for God, and anger like Christ when He cleansed the temple. But that's not where most of us live. Most of us live with sinful anger. Therefore, can I suggest here this morning, let's learn to live without the hot sauce. Let's learn to live without the sudden anger, the personal anger, the expired anger. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. Pray that You bless even our time that we could deal with this very pertinent topic. Because, Lord, I'm seeing that we are ever in an angrier world every single day. People upset, people angry, and you know, our nation is so divided. Our world is fractured. And sadly, that has crept even into the churches and even into the Christian home. Lord, I just pray You'd help us, each and every one of us here, to realize when anger is sinful. And Lord, to just simply say, I'm going to live without that hot sauce. I'm going to live without anger. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning?